We continue our study on the banner, did God really say? Did God really say? And Lori did not know what we're preaching on. We just said, hey, we're coming. But we're talking about the biblical worldview. And So you know, we're looking at issues of marriage and parenting and human sexuality. And we did that intentionally after the Roe decision, because you and I need to be engaged in the issues that not only are we engaged, but our kids are engaged. They're being indoctrinated day after day, whether you like it or not. The Christian church is after indoctrination too. We call it the Great Commission, right? You go and you make disciples, and as you go, you teach them to observe all things that Jesus has taught us. That's a fancy way of saying indoctrinate. And that's not necessarily a bad word if you divorce it from all the negative connotation. Someone will influence your thinking. Someone will influence my thinking. Someone will influence your kids' thinking. Someone's going to influence your grandkids. Everything is an indoctrination, whether you like it or not. And that's what we're after. We're considering this situation as we survey the current landscape and consider the sexual revolution around us. We realize, and we've said this, that what's really at stake is a battle over authority. Who has the last say in your life? Who has the last say in my life? Who gets to, create the rules by which you live in this world and relate to others? Is it inside of you? Or does it come outside of you? That's what we've been looking at. Who or what gets the to set those rules, the game plan by which you and I play? It's automatic, and we all have a worldview. We've talked about that. It's the set of glasses that you see the world through. Okay, you're going to make decisions. Your position on different topics is going to be based on your worldview. And you and I need to be consistent. And yes, as Lori said, our worldview needs to be rooted and grounded in God's Word. A couple of Sundays ago, we began this series, Did God Really Say? And we talked about the foundation. We're created in God's image. That's ground zero for sexuality and gender. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If you and I do not anchor our position in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you're going to drift. And a degree here is okay, but sooner or later, you're out here somewhere, and you wonder how you got to this position. How are you holding and justifying and rationalizing? Remember what we said last time? When you and I rationalize our sin, what we're doing is we're trying to find excuses, okay, to present to our conscience why we're doing what we're not supposed to be doing. So we rationalize. So this is foundational, and then the main point was God created humans in His image as male and female. When you and I redefine the God-given roles and identities, we deny the purposes for which we were created. And this is foundational. If you and I don't get this, the rest of the messages, the rest of our study, it's just okay. I don't want you to get my opinion. My opinion is worth this much. What I'm after is for you to ground your decision-making and your convictions, not on what the pastor says, not about what the Southern Baptist Convention has said, but what the Word of God says. That doesn't change. Denominations change. Pastors, sadly, we change of opinions. But God's Word is crystal clear on that. Last week, we looked at God and sex. Two lies and one truth. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And the main point then was God created sex. And let me stop there. I talked with someone this weekend. They were online and they were watching with their grandchild. And the person said, you know, my grandkid was shocked when you said God created sex. I go, of course He did. What do you think? He's just a cosmic killjoy? He just wants you to just live in frustration? That He creates you with this delight, this desire? And then He just says, shut up and, you know, put up? No, God creates it because we are created in His image. We're created for intimacy. And that's one of the purposes there. The purposes of procreation, intimacy, pleasure, and protection / provision against temptation. And these purposes are to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage. And they point to the ultimate purpose of honoring God with our bodies. This is the why behind the what. And when you and I talk to our kids, we need to explain the why behind the what, not just don't do it. That doesn't work in 21st century anymore. It might have worked with you and me, because my dad, when he said something, he usually had a belt or something bigger. So he scared me into submission. That's the truth. I mean, if it didn't work for you like that, praise the Lord. I don't know. But me and Calle Ocho and a little Havana, yeah, baby. Okay? That's how it was. Luisito, I'm like, oh, if he just grabbed for his belt buckle, oh gosh. Here we go. Here we go. Okay? Now our children are bombarded too much by social media. They suffer too much peer pressure, okay, and influencers for us just to say, don't do it. But why not? Why not? But it seems natural. It's good. Why should I do it? Because God takes one of the greatest pleasures in life and protects it with one of the greatest, to be experienced within one of the greatest commitments of life, marriage. It's not because God is like, no, God says, I made you. I made you with the drive. Listen, you don't have to deny it. Because this is what we looked at last time. Sex isn't everything, and it's not nothing. It's a gift that points even to an even greater gift. So it's not that it's everything, you see it everywhere. Or it's not nothing, like, nah, you know, it's whatever, it's the hookup culture. No. It's the reality is that's given to point us to that greater gift of intimacy, that eternal romance between God and His covenant people. And even in that, in you and I expressing the conjugal life and enjoying the conjugal life, that's to point to the day where you and I get to enjoy Christ forever. For every believer here is part of the bride of Christ. And just like a bride awaits the day, okay, and you get to consummate that relationship, same thing, you and I as the bride of Christ, we're awaiting the day that we get to enjoy the presence of Christ without sin. And that's why sex is a gift that points to a greater gift. But remember, whatever God creates, the devil is out to pervert. He can't create it, so he duplicates it. And if he can't duplicate it, he'll just pervert it. And that's why you and I find ourselves in this sexual revolution. And that's why some of the folks here have said, Pastor, what you're preaching is just counter-cultural. Well, what Lori said was counter-cultural. To stand for the unborn, to say that I don't have the right to do everything. Listen, I've told you this before, and I think, I forget who made the argument. The guy from Stand to Reason, I think it's Greg Kokel. He said, listen, if what's in the womb is human, there's no defense for abortion. But if it's not human, it's a moot point. Right? Because, I mean, let me see, do we have a little kid here? Carmen, I don't think is here, but, you know, she's like yay big and stuff. Okay. All right. Well, that baby, okay, if she miscarried right now, which I'm not saying she will, but if she miscarried, she's not going to shed tears over, oh my gosh, my blobs of issue. And no, she's going to say, I lost my baby. We know it instinctively. We know it's human. So you and I should then take precautions to protect it and to defend the unborn. Well, for this morning, we even go a little step further. We're going to focus on nouns and pronouns, transgenderism in the Bible. You're in for a treat. Look at that. That's why I didn't tell you what I was preaching on. Because maybe they would have said, like, you know, I got COVID. Throw the COVID clown. Nouns and pronouns, all right? We go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. What does the Bible have to say about this, right? Like I said in the class next door, WWJD about LGBT. What would Jesus do about the LGBT, huh? We need to know. We need to have an answer. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Stop there. And here's today's main point, and it's a long one. So I'm going to repeat it. All right? Don't try to write it down. You're not going to be able to. I can send it to you later if you want. All right? A biblical worldview rejects transgenderism because it denies the distinct identities of men and women as image bearers of God. While rejecting transgenderism, a biblical worldview also calls Jesus' followers to extend grace and truth to those who have embraced transgenderism with the hope of presenting the gospel, through which a new identity in Christ results in gender and sexuality not being the primary identifying features of life. I know it's long. You can't hold your breath and say it. Okay? I know it's long. But every word is important. So let me repeat it so you hear it one more time. So if, go back a couple of slides there, and here we go. A biblical worldview rejects transgenderism because it denies the distinct identities of men and women as image bearers of God. While rejecting transgenderism, a biblical worldview also calls Jesus' followers to extend grace and truth to those who have embraced transgenderism with the hope of presenting the gospel, through which a new identity in Christ results in gender and sexuality not being the primary identifying features of life. We need to know that. We need to know that. There is hope. There's a balance that you and I need to have of grace and truth. And that balance, we hold it in love. Now, along the way, I've been sharing with you some of the resources. And Avril told me, Pastor, you got to create like a suggested reading list. It would be a professor who would tell me that. You know, you got to create, you know, hey, can you get a syllabus going and give me a suggested reading list? Come on. All right. But I'm going to try my best, Avril. I'm going to try my best. Maybe at the end there. All right. But for this week, I've been sharing a couple of things. I have a couple to share with you. On the screen there, affirming God's image. Addressing the transgender question with science and scripture. If you want to, again, when you enter into this realm, we have to read books like you eat fish. That's the saying, right? You enjoy the meat, you may end up having to spit out some bones. You may not agree with everything that the author says, and that's okay. I don't always agree with everything and every. You know the only author I agree all the time with? This one. I mean, I like it, but I do agree with it. I mean, I may not like it. I mean, I may go back home crunching my feet. But you're right. When there's an issue between what God says and how I like it, God wins. Because he didn't write it with me, my pleasure in mind. He wrote it because he loved me enough to reveal himself. So you have that one, okay? Affirming God's image, addressing the transgender question with science and scripture. You have this next one, holy sexuality and the gospel. Sex, desire, and relationships shaped by God's grand story. Okay? Again, excellent. This covers a whole bunch of sections. Not only transgenderism, but it talks about marriage and different other issues. And so it's a good one. I'm using it. So I'm still reading it. I'm just going to chapters that I need. Read a chapter before, a chapter afterwards. Go for it. Okay? This last one I only have on my Kindle, because my wife can't find out I'm getting these many books, okay? She's like, you bring another book home and you're in trouble. I'm like, okay, I'll bring it home in my Kindle. All right, God and the transgender debate. What does the Bible say about gender identity? And listen, you and I better get with it. Trans, transgender, transgenderism. It's not enough for you and me to stand back as Christians and go, they're just freaks. That's ignorance. It's ignorance. That's ignorance and not knowing that there's people who are really hurting and families who are really dealing with it. And when we deal with this in 2 weeks, when we talk about homosexuality, listen, if you just go, oh, freaks, you're just as dumb as a caveman. And I don't know if they were smart or not. I'm just not going to, okay? But that's insensitive. These are real people. These are real families. This is real stuff that's going on. And the best answer you have as a Christian is, freak. Really? No wonder Christians are not known for what they stand for, but they're known as bigots and haters. Because we can't be compassionate. We're too narrow-minded and too stupid, apparently, to hold grace and truth. Well, we can accept someone without affirming them. That's either there or that. Well, you know, until it hits home. Cancer is just cancer until your wife has to go through it. Cancer is just cancer until your husband has to go through it. And these issues are these issues until your family has to deal with it. So let's buckle up, buttercup, and let's do something about it. Let's see what's going on here. All right? These terms might be recent to our vocabulary, but they're real realities that our families are dealing with. Now, in the case of transgenderism, it's a much smaller percentage. A couple of weeks when we talk about homosexuality, that's a whole different story. But the reality is that either one, you and I, if we want to be serious and we want to love the Lord with all our hearts and minds, we need to be ready to talk about this. So, how should a thinking Christian, well, think about this? Let me give you a couple of things and then we'll wrap it up and we're going to go right into the Lord's Supper at the end of the message. Let's dig in. Let me just remind you of some definitions and ideas to remember. All right? Things are not just what it used to be. When I grew up, when I was, you know, in my 20s or in high school back in the day, okay, and that was like B.C. in Miami before Cubans. But so the reality, though, is, you know, when I was going to Shenandoah Elementary and Shenandoah Junior High, and the best of them all, Miami Senior High. What's up? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. All right? Flagging over there. Okay? So that's Flagler for the rest of us here. But sex and gender, okay, are not the same anymore. You and I grew up, most of us, I guess. If you're older than, I don't know when, all right? If you're not a Gen Z, if you don't know what a Gen Z is, you're not, okay? If you're, you know, if you're older than 30 or so, sex and gender used to be the same. Now, sex is referred to biology. Men have XY, women have XX. There are hormonal, anatomical, reproductive differences between men and women that result from chromosomal differences. Okay? That's the deal. From our bodies down to our cells, men and women are different. And that doesn't change because you choose to identify. Okay? So that's some of the realities. Gender is used to describe the subjective, psychological, social, and cultural aspects of being male and female. It's not so much, even in the what you read, the articles, it's not so much female-male, as how do you express masculinity and how do you express femininity? That's the deal. From a secular perspective, gender is a feeling-based, something that you feel, and it's disconnected from biology. You know what happens there on the screen? When gender's severed from biology, it becomes something we can choose. And if we can choose something, we can change it. See, there's the bigger picture. If you can divorce it, the upper story from the lower story, if you can say, no, biology doesn't, then you can change it. Because it's not a constant anymore. That's what's at play, ultimately. If it's something you can choose, it's something that you could change, and therefore, not only go from sex and gender, you come to gender identity. Gender identity is a person's self-perception of whether they are male or female, masculine or feminine. And again, maybe for some of you who've been reading up, you can teach me a bunch of goodies. And that's okay. I'm open. But perhaps some of us are just using the words, and we don't really know what they mean. Gender identity, by the way, we all have gender identity. Sam? You have a gender identity. Newton, you have a gender identity. Let me pick up some females. Judy, you have a gender identity. Lori's, you have a gender identity. We all have them. The reality here is, though, that for most people, the biological sex and their gender don't contradict. Biology does equal gender, and gender equals biology. However, there's some people who feel There's a misalignment between biology and brain. I just don't feel the same way, and there's a discomfort that's created in me. What does that result in? Talk to me. Gender dysphoria. When you hear about gender dysphoria, it's gender confusion. Gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria refers to the mental distress that an individual experiences as a result of feeling misalignment between their biological sex and their gender identity. And you need to understand that this is a real deal. Now, true gender dysphoria occurs in less than 1% of the population worldwide. You wouldn't think so. The way it's shown on TV and the way it's presented through influencers and social media. In fact, within this gender dysphoria, there's something called rapid onset gender dysphoria, ROGD, and it's sort of being contested because a professor out of Brown University, the mental health department of Brown University, wrote an article, and it just lit, says, listen, a lot of what's going on, especially in our teens, Gen Z, born after 1996, okay, Gen Z. Okay, what they're getting is not true gender dysphoria. They're getting rapid onset because the result is, yes, they're experiencing confusion, but peer pressure and social media is running and creating it for them, and they're running with it. Now, that's controversial. You need to understand that. This lady, this doc from Brown has been, there's a lot, man, you do Google that, and there's a lot of contradicting, and they're fighting it. But the reality is, you need to understand that it's real. It's real. So those are some definitions. Let me just remind you some, a couple of ideas. On the screen there, this is the latest acronym, LGBTQIA2S+. Yeah. The community considers gender to be a trait that exists along a continuum, masculinity, femininity. So that's why it's fluid. That's why it's always going to have a plus. And I don't say this to joke around at all. What started as LGB, now it's LGBT, and it's going to have a Q. And by the way, in my research, you can add another Q, you can add another A. Okay? But this is just right now. Just do some research on just the flag alone. And you're going to have several trying to capture the continuum. The continuum. So if gender is something that's fluid, it has to be somewhere in here. LGBTQIA. A, by the way, is either asexual or allies, those who purport it. 2S is from Native Americans that are saying now that they're identifying. So it's two spirits. Okay, and then plus. So it continues, it continues. And lastly, the term cisgender is used to refer to individuals who have a match between the gender they were assigned at birth, their bodies, and their personal identity. Cisgender is used within the community to refer to people who are not transgender. And most of the stuff I at least read, when they refer, the community refers to cisgender people, is not in a good light. It's normally like these guys, you know, like we, in our stupidity, we go, oh, freaks. They look at us, they go, narrow-minded bigots. Okay? I'm trying to just be real, y'all. So cisgender is, by the way, a word that was created. So there wasn't a cisgender before too many years ago. Cisgender. So when you see an able-bodied cisgendered male, blah, blah, blah. Cisgender is heterosexual. Okay? So, with this in mind, what do we do? WWJD about LGBT. I mean, what would Jesus do about LGBT? You know what he would do? He would reiterate and stand on what God's word says. Because we know what Jesus already said in Matthew 19 and following Matthew 5 about marriage and how he refers to that, to the created order. We'll get to that probably next week or the week after. But what would Jesus do? Well, listen, he would say, what does the Bible teach about transgenderism? What does the Bible teach? Now, some would argue the Bible doesn't teach much. It doesn't have a verse that says, thou shalt not transition. If you find that in your Bible, two things. Let me see it and throw away the Bible. Because it doesn't say it. It's not the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not transition from a man to a woman, from woman to man. But the reality is, there's no verses also that talk explicitly about, you know, gun violence and anorexia and waterboarding, fossil fuels, vaccines, GMOs, HMOs, and Pokemon Go. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Oh, it doesn't talk about it? No. Now, having said that, we shouldn't expect the Bible to talk to every 21st century eventuality. But the Bible does provide us with the need or the necessary understanding and truths to draw a conclusion, a biblically informed conclusion. And listen, when it comes to transgenderism, the Bible has to say much. But in short, on the screen there, the Bible teaches that God made us male and female, and no matter our own feelings or confusion, we should act in accordance with the biological reality of God's good design. That's Genesis 1:26-27. He creates. And there's a purpose to creation. God has an ordained purpose. I've been sharing with you that word telos, T-E-L-O-S. There's an ordained end result. God is about not just arbitrary. Let me give you some three scriptural truths that undergird this statement there. Number one, in the Bible, gender is binary. The Bible knows no other gender categories besides male and female. Now, in the scriptures, you'll find masculinity and femininity expressed in diverse ways and wonderful ways, but they're still male and female. Ah, but pastor, how about that I, LGBTQI, intersex? You know what intersex is? It's older. If you're old, like older than me, the old word was hermaphrodite. Hermaphrodite. And that's the person that's born, which, by the way, it's 0.02 to 0.05 of all births nationwide, okay? In such a way that it's not easily discernible whether it's male or female. How about the intersex? Well, the reality is it's a physical condition, number one. It's dealt with by medical fields, primarily. Transgenderism is handled within the psychiatric scenarios. Okay? So you can't compare apple to apple, even though they're included in the acrostic. Intersex is a physical condition. Transgenderism is a psychiatric scenario. And that's how they're dealt with. That just reminds us that because there's an anomaly, doesn't mean that the creation design is faulty. No, it's yet another reminder that we live in a sin-affected world. Just like when others are born with anything other, we have them. You hear about it all the time. So intersex doesn't negate creational design. It just reminds us that things are not like they're supposed to be. The reality of sin. We know from Genesis 1 and 2 that the categories are male and female. They're not identical or interchangeable. They're not identical or interchangeable. Dividing the race in two genders wasn't the result of patriarchy. It wasn't the result of some religious prudes saying, let's just do it this way. A social construct. No, no, no. Human and female, dividing the humanity in two genders is God's idea. And you and I need to keep that in mind if we're going to represent him well. So, gender's binary. Number two, gender identity is rooted in a person's biological sex. Because you might run to people, you know what, Pastor? I got you, bro. Let's go to Don Pepe. I got you. Because I do believe that you're created in God's image. But I know that there's people whose feelings, they just have this misalignment. And I think we have to respect those feelings. I mean, I do believe that God made a male and female, but it's just, you know, those feelings are there. We can't deny them. Well, the question is not whether such persons or feelings exist. The question is whether or not our mental state or emotional state gets to override God's design. Okay? That's the issue. Does our mental state or emotional state get to override God's creational design? And we understand that contemporary academia says, hey, you know, it's separated. The Bible always presents an organic unity of biological sex and gender identity. And you and I need to understand that. Now, what happens when gender's not binary and when gender's not rooted to biology, this is what happens on the screen there. Rejecting gender as binary and severing biological sex from gender results in gender confusion, which is displeasing to God and harmful to God's image bearers. And this truth flows from the previous two. When you have it wrong here, it's going to end up there. It's going to end up there. This is why when you read the scriptures, God takes a position on a man not cross-dressing. Oh, it's in the Old Testament. Well, he still has a position because he doesn't allow it in the New Testament. Why does God take a position on when men and women embrace obviously other gendered expressions of identity? He says, no, that's not good. That goes against the design. Men should not dress like women and it should not act the same way. We don't have an inalienable right to do whatever we want with our physical selves. We don't. My body? My right? No. Last I checked, from a biblical worldview, God's body. By virtue of creation in general, and for the Christ follower, by virtue of redemption in specific, your body belongs to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. So this is not just something that we go, oh, my body, my... Listen, no, it's not. Because of the created order, because of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, I'm carrying it out. And that's why, because of the sanctity of human life, not only is the unborn holy, but that's why we stand against human trafficking. We stand against euthanasia. Don't kill them on the front end, kill them on the back end. Why does the Christian church stand on against any type of human trafficking, sex trafficking, etc.? Because human life is sacred. Who says so? Culture? I don't think so, because if I can go to New York and deliver a baby and kill it right on the slab, that's not human life is sacred. Who says life is sacred? God says life is sacred. And you and I are representing Christ, representing God in this godless culture. So what can we take with us this morning? Let's bring it home. Let's apply it. And the best way we can do that is asking the question, how now shall we live? How now? I mean, transgenderism is not going anywhere. It's like COVID. It's like COVID. It's not going anywhere. You'll be having your seventh booster of your 15th variant pretty soon. It's just not going anywhere. So just get, you know, suck it up, buttercup. It's just realities of life. If you don't want to take them, don't do them. You're just not going to travel internationally. But hey, whenever you can, if you want international, where do we go? Hialeah. Come out. All right? Now, let me remind you, how now shall we live? Number one, recognize the danger. Recognize the danger. There's a godless and wicked agenda at play. There is deception. There's spiritual warfare. Satan is alive and well, driving this train of chaos and confusion. Okay, this is reality. See, my kids grew up with a giant purple dinosaur. I love you, you love me, we're a family. Fantastic. It drove me nuts. But I'd rather have that purple dinosaur than this one. It's called the gender unicorn. It's used across the nation, not in every school district, but across the nation to teach kids as early as elementary about sexual identity. And don't freak out. It's just the new mascot of the sexual madness of our day. And if you don't like that, by the way, there's also the genderbread person. Just look it up. And what I'm saying this to you is not so we can make fun of this. This is where we can recognize the danger. This is why I'm telling you, your children will be indoctrinated. Deal with it. There's kids right now that this is nothing new. They're like, dude, you're finally catching up. I've heard of this for years, even as a homeschooler. I know this stuff. Listen, this is the reality. What's the desired outcome? That we, not our Creator, decide who we will be. That's the thing. That's the thing. Dr. Paul McHugh from Johns Hopkins University. Yeah, that Johns Hopkins. Has served as professor of psychiatry, and for 26 years he was also the psychiatrist in chief of Johns Hopkins. He writes the following, and by the way, Johns Hopkins was one of the first hospitals to offer the gender reassignment surgery. They now have forsaken that because, in their words, it doesn't bring happiness. And I have a book I still have to finish reading about the damage that gender reassignment surgery does to our children. Specifically, our daughters. Irreversible Damage, by the way, is the name of the book. He writes, transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All become feminized men or masculinized women, counterfeits or impersonators of the sex with which they identify. In that lies their problematic future. The idea that one's sex is fluid and a matter open to choice runs unquestioned through our culture and is reflected everywhere in the media, the theater, the classroom, and in many medical clinics. It has taken on cult-like features. It has its own special lingo, internet chat rooms providing slick answers to new recruits, and clubs for easy access to dresses and styles supporting the sex change. It is doing much damage to families, adolescents, and children, and should be confronted as an opinion without biological foundation wherever it emerges. This is Paul McHugh. This is not a Christian, as best I understand it. This is a medical, at the very least, it's a medical professional from Johns Hopkins. This is not Little Havana Community College. Pepito de la Quina over there, you know what I mean? That's Pepito in the corner. All right? This is not that, no. This guy who knows his thing, 40 years he's been associated with Johns Hopkins, 26 as a psychiatrist in chief, the other time as not only in the medical school, but also as a counselor. So he's not joking around. If you want the link, let me know. I got the links. I just didn't want to put everything up there. One author interacting with this gender unicorn in light of what's going on, he writes the following. You know, from the very beginning, God preferring the most vibrant colors to paint with cast away the drab gray of uniformity, the monotony of sameness, and the colorlessness of self-autonomous unicorns. Instead, with utmost poetry, beauty, and goodness, breathtakingly and breath-givingly, he made us male and female to display his glory in the world. You and I have come to despise what brings angels wonder. We have despised the creational genius of God. Now, having said that, realize the danger. Number two, how now shall we live? Acknowledge the pain and confusion in the lives of those embracing transgenderism. What causes transgenderism? We don't know them. At least I don't know. Let me not use the collective we. If you know, fantastic. The more I read, the more confusion there is. There is not a trans gene. As far from all the articles, the books I've read, all the footnotes, and I chased all of them down. Can't find one. Having said that, listen, if your family member has embraced transgenderism, if your child, it's not a phase. Because we like to say that, oh, it's just a phase. No, it's not a phase. It's not a phase. It's not my little kid at 5 years old running around with a cape thinking he's Superman. That's not a phase. It's a reality. It's a reality. This is what an identity that they're embracing, some willingly, and yet others because of pain and confusion, wounds done against them, and perhaps even wounds done to themselves. They're dealing with this distress. So you and I need to acknowledge the pain. You and I are not called to just, you know, shake our thing and make fun of that. Listen, you may know, family member, that right now, you say, yeah. Well, what I do if my kid says, I'm embracing trans? Well, number one, you keep on loving them. You keep on loving them. I mean, what's changed? You keep on loving. You make sure you reiterate their acceptance. You're still mine. Now, I can't affirm that. And because there's a relationship, I'm hoping, you can have those serious, but you love them. You just don't ridicule them. You just don't kick them out. I mean, same thing happened. If you have a son or a daughter and they get into a relationship you don't like, and they have behaviors they don't like, what are you just going to do? Drop them like a bad habit? If your son or daughter has a relationship with boyfriend, girlfriend, and they want to come over, and they're cohabitating, or they express their love freely. Well, when they come to your house, what? In my house, you say, listen, I love you and all that, but you know, you guys are not sleeping in the same room. I mean, you can sleep in the same couch on that end and this end, and I got a camera. You respect, right? So we know how to hold the tension of love and acceptance. And listen, most people, most family, they know that when they have to come out, they know what awaits them. And parents, don't be ashamed. You don't deal with that. It's acceptance. Hey, listen, I love you. Let's talk about this. Give me the why of what's going on in your life. Let's get to the why that's driving the what. They're human beings. Again, they're not freaks. And that's why you and I, how now shall we live, we're called to extend grace and truth. Grace and truth. Love. But yet not at the expense of truth. And how that's going to work? Listen, how about the pronouns? I'll get back to you on that one. And I mean it. I'm still wrestling with that myself. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to call them by their first name all the time? Yeah, listen, I can call anybody. Listen, I can call anybody by their first name, but the he and she and their preferred pronouns or their, you know, what they... Right now, some of you are going like... Okay, that's one way to do it with it. If my daughter came home, one of my sons came home, it's not going to be that simple and that easy. No, I may land on one or the other. But how about that person you meet in the street? How about if you're checking out of the counter, and when you get up to the counter, you see a male body and the name Elizabeth. And obviously, this person is transitioning to female, having been a male. What are you going to do? Give them a preaching on why? Or you can say, hey, how you doing? It's happened to me. And when I went shopping again, I made sure that I got the same person again. Because I'm training myself to be a better person and a better follower of Christ. So I don't have that recoil. Like as if they're subhuman. They're not any less than me. And I'm not more than them. Outside the grace of Christ, I just express my sinfulness differently. Differently. So you extend grace and truth. And lastly, pray and be ready to present the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. In the day and age where the culture and society around us is saying, you know, sexual orientation is saying, oh, the gender and this and that. Take this with you on the screen. It is our sinful orientation that is at work in our predisposition toward rebellion and unbelief in God and His Word. resulting in pride and blindness to what is God-ordained and good for human flourishing. Such blindness is expressed in attitudes, behaviors, and lifestyles that are dishonoring to God and incur His judgment. And we have to see that lovingly. Just like I would tell my kid, and just like I was told when I was giving my dad heck of a time. It's not heck, it's H-E-L-L, right? But heck is that Baptist version. He looked at me and I shared this with, who did I share it with this morning? I think it was Henry. I think it was Henry. He looked at me and said, son, I don't wish you anything bad. I mean, I was doing, you know, whatever. They're typical rebellious. I'm a pastor's kid, so you know you got to take everything to here because you figure that they've been restricting you from everything that's nice in life. So I'm giving my dad a heck of a time, and he looked at me and goes, son, I don't desire anything bad for you. I just hope your kids come out just like you. And I went, I hope you're not a prophet. In fact, I told Henry, I don't know what I said, but I do remember that. I can remember the day he told me. I don't remember what I did. I probably was like, right? But he told just like that. And here's the catch. We have to remember that what the person needs, they need Jesus Christ. The answer to transgenderism is the same answer to any sin, a new identity in Christ. You want a verse for that? On the screen. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what you and I need to take. Building one's life around transgender identity is idolatrous because I'm the one who decides what is meaningful, not God. And it's a path away from peace and victory. The more you read, you'll see that this is just a product of the Western society. Some of this stuff doesn't happen in other parts of the world. It just doesn't happen. Not without severe penalties. But yet, you and I, as Christ followers, need to have an answer. Hey, WWJD about the LGBT, you better have an answer. If you're interacting with people, you better have an answer. God's grace in Christ and through Christ not only pardons, but it empowers us. That's why the answer is Christ. Piper puts it well, John Piper. Grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. So where are you this morning? Right before we partake of the Lord's Supper, a declaration of finding life through the death of Jesus Christ. Where are you this morning? My friend, have you surrendered your life? Have you looked at life and said, I'm an idol, I'm idolatrous, I have placed in the throne of my life myself. I have dethroned God, I've put myself, my pleasures, my delights, my ultimate goals, and I want to live for that. The problem is you're going to fall short. You'll always be thirsty. And if you're not, my prayer is that God would create the thirst. So have you arrived, by God's grace, has your eyes been opened and you've seen that all that this life has to give you still falls flat? Well, will you turn from this idol worship and turn away from it and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And let your affections be changed too. Because as Christ reigns in your life, then everything in life is reoriented in such a way that God is honored. Have you done that? If not, I call upon you to do it. And for you, my brother and sister in the Lord, how are you with this topic? What rises in your mind? What rises in your body when you see them? And I say it like that on purpose, right? Are they less than image bearers? Because let me tell you, if you can look at a T, an LGBT that way, you'll look at an L, and you'll look at a G, and you'll look at a B the same way. Because they're all freaks anyway. And America's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, get out of your cultural trap and let the gospel transform your thinking. Because this is the world that God has called you to live in. This is the world and the cultural moment that God has called you to be the city on a hill, the salt of the earth, light of the world. Are you doing it, child of God? If not, go before the Lord. You pray. And when you interact, if it does come, you're prepared. Because your worldview is rooted in God's word. Amen? Having informed our minds, our hearts are prepared to observe the Lord's Supper. And we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Lord's Supper, there's usually a misunderstanding. There's a traditional one. If you were raised Roman Catholic, you know, these elements in Roman Catholic teaching, they become something else. They become, again, the actual blood of Jesus and the actual body of Christ. That's a traditional misunderstanding. The Bible doesn't call it that. The Bible looks at it as a meal that's symbolic of salvation. A meal that reflects what Jesus accomplishes. There's no changing of substance. We come because we're reminded of the clear message that the Lord's Supper sends on the screen. Because of the dying of His body and the shedding of His blood, a holy God has dealt with our sins. That's what we're proclaiming. By the way, that's why we wear the suits around anymore, right? Because now when you see a suit or when you say, oh, Lord's Supper, it could be a special day. Mother's Day, Father's Day, etc. When you see me with a yellow shirt, it's not Chiquita Banana Sunday. It's, you know, disaster relief reminder, all right? But this is because it's something special for the child of God. Because we're reminded that we're a people who have found life in the death of Christ. Listen, baptism demonstrates our initial identification with Christ and His church. The Lord's Supper celebrates our continual identification with Jesus and His church. And you and I get to do that. And I'm going to ask the men who are going to help us serve the Lord's Supper to come and take their place here in the front row. And for you and me, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you close your eyes and just bow your heads for just a few minutes, a few moments? And would you go before the Lord and just ask Him to let you know what needs to happen in your life? Get things right with the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we welcome you at the table. We do. Celebrate. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we ask that you restrain, that you refrain. Because this is not snack time at Pines Baptist. So if you're a kid here, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, don't partake of the elements. These elements mean something. A body that was broken and a blood that was spilled on behalf of sinners. But if you're a child of God here and you're not walking in obedience, please don't add to your disobedience by not partaking. Confess your sin, receive forgiveness, and partake of the dinner, of the meal, of the supper. And if you have a problem with someone else and if the person's here, right afterwards you come to them and you go, we need to get things right. And even if that someone is your spouse, you don't add disobedience to disobedience by not partaking. So Lord God, we come before You and just ask that You would help us now to partake of this in a way that would be honoring and worthy of You. Father, thanking You for what is before us. Thank You that You've invited us to the meal, to the table, and You've asked us to rejoice, to celebrate again. That the life and death of Jesus Christ makes a difference. So Lord, here we are. Search our hearts. Forgive us. Restore us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said,